Matthew chapter 8 from verse 23. This comes shortly after the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus gave a whole series of teachings which were so striking and original that at the end it left everybody amazed that Jesus was a man who came and taught with authority. They were astounded at the authority. It wasn't like the teachers of the law who would just interpret what had gone before and passed on. He was bringing original stuff, full of insight of what God above really wanted. He taught with authority. And following that, chapter 8 explains some of the healings that Jesus did. Well, again, you can see the authority of Jesus over any kind of illness. Whatever people had wrong with them, he could heal them. Well, I'll pick up the reading from Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You have little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and waves obey him." When he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, take your mat and go home." And the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. Well, there we are. Again and again, there's the idea of the authority that God had given to Jesus coming through. And I think that holds all that passage together. So the first bit I read was Jesus calming that storm. Because we live in a world that is broken. It's not right, is it? It can be dangerous. Generally, the world that we live in is just right for us. By and large, most of the time, it is really just right. And scientists scratch their head over how come this planet is so just right for us. The temperature, the climate, we have, you know, water is just the right distance from the sun and all this technical stuff. What a wonderful world it is. We have shelter, the world provides food for us, and if we get out into the natural parts, we see it's beautiful and it brings peace to us. I mean, I'm lucky I have a garden and I can sit and enjoy a bit of that natural beauty and peace without having to go very far. But even so, there are things wrong. There were smells there this afternoon. There's the smell of stuff having to be sprayed because the wrong stuff grows in the garden. Sometimes I get smells of some of my neighbours smoking stuff that I don't want to smoke and breathe in. We get noise, people rowing. And the world is not right, is it? It's still beautiful, but it is not right. And sometimes it turns on us. Sometimes there are things like floods and fire, forest fires. I'm shortly going to be taking a special break with my wife before my new way of life starts, going off to America. And they've had horrific fires out there in Colorado and California. A lot of lives lost and houses burnt down. Storms and earthquakes. Well, Jesus himself came and lived through some of this violent stuff that erupts in our planet. There we are. He was crossing a lake with his disciples. Seems that the night before he'd been healing well into the evening. Chapter 8, verse 16 said that when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with all the world and healed all the sick. He'd probably been up all night. And verse 18 says, when he saw the crowds, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Seems that he needed a break from all these people. And so there they are, in a boat with his disciples, crossing the lake. And he is so tired that he is asleep, even though this storm has started. Jesus is still there, fast asleep in the boat. This lake, it's the Sea of Galilee. It's like a lake, an inland sea, about 10 miles across. There they are in the middle of it. Some of these disciples are experienced sailors. Remember, there are two pairs of brothermen, there were fishermen that he called. The other eight may be inexperienced, but those four at least knew what to do, what was safe and what wasn't. And the whole 12 of them, they think they're going to drown. This is a dangerous situation. And so they wake Jesus up. And he stills the storm with a word. Not even a magic wand. Not even a staff like Moses had to divide the water. What authority it is that Jesus has. Just a word. And everything is still. There's so many miracles going on at once. We think, okay, he stilled the storm. But the wind stopped and the waters stopped heaving. You know, even after, if you could just switch wind off, when you've got water sloshing about and heaving away, it'll keep on waving up and down for quite a long time, but it says straight away, it was completely still. There's multiple miracles going on here, and such a control over the forces of nature that we can't get our heads around it. And they say to one another, what kind of man is this? Because meeting Jesus, realizing what authority he had, was more than a little bit frightening. A lot of the time, perhaps our idea of God and of Jesus is too fluffy and safe, and God's some kind of buddy to us. Jesus scared people when they saw what he could do. And he said these fierce, stern words to them, "You of little faith." Which seems a bit unfair. There they are, in the midst of a very fierce storm that looks like it's going to upset the boat and drown a lot of them. They wake him up. He said, "You of little faith," before he speaks to the storm. But what's going on? They should have figured something out about Jesus by now, that he had such authority. Was a man with such authority given by God going to be wiped out by a random storm? Was his life going to be snuffed out in the middle of a lake to die unseen? Nobody would know what had happened to him or his disciples. His work unfinished. Was that going to be the end of Jesus? Well, the way his life would end at this point in the gospel has yet to be revealed. But his life has a greater purpose, even than the teaching and the healing with authority that he's doing up till now. So that's why he rebukes the disciples for their lack of faith. There's more going on. This man is not going to be wiped out by a random event like that. moving on, there's this incident with the two demon-possessed men, this exorcism. And I wonder, even though their heads are still spinning with the astonishing power and authority they've seen in Jesus, did they think for a moment, any of them, that Jesus might have met his match? These two violent characters coming towards him. Were there still some limits to Jesus about to be exposed? Well, these two men, they had demons in them. The translation we've got here says demon-possessed. That's a traditional English way of putting it, but it's not really very helpful. Rather, we should say they had demons, or they were demonized. And we do believe there are these vile spiritual forces, like the counterpart of angels, if you like. It's different from mental illness. We do believe there's mental illness, and there's also, perhaps relatively unusual, but there are cases of unclean, malicious, deceptive spirits around. It wouldn't be right to treat everything wrong with the head as though it was demons. It's not always. But there are some cases that can't be explained any other way. What we can say is that during Jesus' life and ministry, both angels and demons were unusually active on earth in supporting or opposing him. Well, the disciples would have been very scared of these two strong and violent men, but not Jesus. Do you get any sense in this passage that Jesus was scared of these two strong men? No, rather the demons seem to be scared of him. These demons, they don't want to be cast out. And so it's, why, you might ask, why have they come? Why? Because it says these two men came towards Jesus, and yet the demons are obviously scared of being cast out. So why are the demons coming there? Well, it seems that the men who have the demons, the physical men who've still got their own minds, they have brought themselves to Jesus because they want to have these demons taken away from them. So these men still have some will, some self-control, even though the demons make them do violent things. These two men have brought themselves to Jesus. And at first, Jesus doesn't even speak. And it seems that the demons are figuring out what is going to happen to them. Now, then they call him by his real name. They identify what Jesus is. What do you want with us, Son of God? Because to human eyes, Jesus appears on the outside, just looking at his face and body. He appears to be an ordinary man, except for those times when he's stilling a storm or healing with just a word. But the demons can see his eternal nature. They can see who he really is. And they call him by this hidden title, Son of God, as if by identifying him, they might think they have some occult power over him. Calling Jesus by his name does no such thing. It doesn't give them any power over him. And so they try another tactic. They say, have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? They try and appeal to the rules. They know that there are rules, that God himself has set a timetable that he will not break. They know it's not yet the time. Because there is an appointed time when all rebellion against God, every being that turns itself against him, will be punished. And there is an appointed one, the judge that God has chosen. And that is the man standing before them. And they are right, it is not yet that day. But even so, they sense that their time is up. And so they say, send us into the pigs. Now, I've thought about why they come up with that idea, and I don't know. I'm not sure why they say, send us into the pigs. But what happens makes something very clear. Because Jesus at last speaks, and he says, go. And these demons go out of the two violent men into the pigs, and the pigs go down into the sea, and they're drowned and they're dead. And what it seems to me made visually very obvious there is that the demons are gone. They're banished. They are imprisoned, wherever they are, what happened to them. They're not going to be coming back. They're not going to be going out of those two men and wandering about to infect and trouble somebody else. They're gone. Just one word from Jesus. Gone for good. And the swineherds, the men whose job it was to look after the pigs, suddenly redundant, they run into town to tell the news and say, what's happened about the two men? It doesn't go into detail, but these two men clearly are healed, saved, made well and safe, and delivered from these horrible things that they've had to put up with going on inside their heads for so long. And everybody from the town comes to see the man who can change everything with a word. And they have the same word for him. What he spoke to the demons, go. They tell him, go, leave. They hear what he's done and they see for themselves the state of these two previously wretched men, now healthy and sane. But they are scared by that. Even though they see that these men are well, they see that the roads which were too dangerous to move on before now are safe to travel. There's more than one way in and out of their town again. But even so, they beg Jesus to leave. Out of these men from the town, one of them had been a rich pig farmer. He's now a poor pig farmer. Others had been swineherds and they've got no job at the moment. It doesn't say that anybody shouted at Jesus. It doesn't say that anybody was angry or threatened him, but they begged him, go. It was an act of God that had made them poor, even though it brought blessing to two of the men. But these townspeople did not want him near. Well, there are people who don't want Jesus near, but how will it be on that appointed day? Well, not only angels and demons will be judged, but all mankind too, you and me, will stand before this man, this Son of God. Will he say to them something like this? I came to your town. I set two men free from a horrible existence. I left your road safe, but you turned me away from your town. Will he not turn them away from his heavenly city? In John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 17, it says that Jesus came into this world not to condemn, but to save. His time to act as a judge comes later. So when people rejected him, he held back from the condemnation that they so much deserve. See the strength of Jesus holding back from condemning. See the strength of Jesus, even as you see the strength in that self-control, waiting, silent for those demons to figure out what was going to happen to them. Jesus held back the words until it was the time to speak that one word that commanded them out for good. And still today, there are whole nations that turn Jesus away. The European Union, talking about its constitution, it seems to have done away with any suggestion that we've got a Christian heritage in this continent. And there are whole cultures that turn him away, the Muslim culture and others. There are individual people who are still turning Jesus away. Do you turn Jesus away? Are you wholly ready to have this man, this frightening man, this powerful, authoritative man, have all authority in your life and heart and day-to-day existence? Please, for his honour, for your own sake, don't turn him away. Because there is a danger more dangerous than storms and natural disasters. There is a darkness darker than those evil spirits that oppress and deceive people. This danger, this darkness, is the tendency inside us that turns away from the light of the living God. It's a rebellion, an ongoing rebellion, day by day, second by second, a sinful nature, to give it one of the technical terms for it in the Bible. And that sinful nature, that character, that tendency to twist and turn away from God, results in sinful acts. And if Jesus could only deal with the things outside us, not actually what's inside, we would still be lost. The Bible gives us to understand that the fact that we human beings, given the image of God, have turned away from him, that somehow is tied up with the whole fact that, as I was saying at the beginning, that creation is broken and bent and not right at the moment. But in this last incident in the passage we read, the paralyzed man, we see that the awesome authority of Jesus even extends to forgiving and cleansing this sinful nature and our sinful history. The record that stands against us can be wiped out as though it had never been done. Now, we don't understand well enough how much that matters. We've got quite a shallow and superficial idea. We don't really think it's very important. These people had a better idea. You know, the Jewish law may not have achieved very much in terms of making people right for God, but it brought them into an understanding that being rebellious before God truly matters. And when they understood how Jesus had come to bring forgiveness of sins, the last verse we read says they were filled with awe and they praised God who had given such authority to men. Let's go back a little bit, because Jesus had just demonstrated his authority. He asked that question, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? Because some people were saying, who do you think you are? What is this? Some people even said, this is blasphemy. God alone can forgive sins. Sins are offences against God. Now, I can't forgive offences against somebody else unless I've clearly got authority. If somebody had hit Henry and I come in and say, oh, don't worry about that. Henry might not be very pleased about that. Henry might still think he needs to have words with this person that hit him. If someone has offended God, it's only God who can put that right. People have got to hear from God himself. Jesus is claiming, in effect, to actually be God himself by saying, your sins are forgiven. And so Jesus' question, which is it? Well, what do you think? Well, speak up now. Real question and answer. What's easier to say? To say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? There's no immediate evidence. Good, thanks, Dan. Yeah, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. You could get away with it if it wasn't true, if you were just making it up. If you say get up and walk and the person can't walk, then you've shown up as a fraud. But really, to say your sins are forgiven is the hardest thing, because only God above can ever do that. Because who knows if we're really forgiven? We can trust, we can hope. How was it for the people who made animal sacrifices, knowing that it didn't completely make sense, and yet it was their tradition, it was the law that God had given, even though they didn't understand, and some parts of the prophets even said, look, this isn't really the point, is it? And what if being forgiven depends on whether I've really repented? Does it depend on how truly I've turned and changed my life around and whether I can keep my promises to God from now on? And if I can't, does that mean he's not going to forgive me after all? We can have traditions that we keep to. We can have feelings that I might be forgiven. I feel forgiven. But all those things can deceive. But Jesus has authority. And he says he does this to show that the Son of Man has authority on earth. As Dan pointed out, normally if someone says your sins are forgiven, there's no evidence. We don't know whether they are or not. We just hope, perhaps, and wish and put our trust in, perhaps. But Jesus is going to show, to prove that he has authority on earth. And when he's done it, people praise God who had given such authority to men. not just an invisible God whose voice we don't actually hear very clearly, but to man, to the man Jesus, visible, proven and assured. An authority given and proved by God, vindicated, that was demonstrated by the fact of the healing. It may be that the high priest could say once a year when he'd gone through the rituals prescribed in the law that the people's sins were forgiven. But if somebody wanted individual assurance, that was all he could say. I've gone through what the book says. Jesus proved that he personally had authority to forgive sins, to cleanse this darkness inside, to wipe out the record that stands against us by healing this man. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. He can command the powers of nature. He can command the powers of darkness. And he can speak a word to you, to me, that makes us clean, fresh inside. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Well, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Any questions? Otherwise, I'll hand back to Henry.